We're reading from Revelation chapter 18. And would you hear what God says through his servant John? Actually, this is an angel speaking. So God is speaking through an angel, and we have the words through John. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, that's Babylon, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stone and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Sort of a cross between Racine County Fair and Gurney Mills and 7 Mile Fair. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she's made desolate.' Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And this is the word of the Lord."
Our reading is the Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. This is about heaven exulting over the fall of Babylon, which we just read about, the fall of the earth's iniquitous system, about which in chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, the voice from heaven says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues." So Babylon the Great falls and the earth mourns, but heaven celebrates in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. To share in the impending celebration, we're going to read responsively using the New King James Version, Revelation 19, verse 1. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged her for his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures bow down and worship God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he, that's the angel, said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Now all together. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in this amazing passage in Revelation 18 and 19. And we're finishing a subject of a couple of weeks ago about Babylon the Great, the great whore. The Revelation refers to her. There are interesting things said in this passage. Would you look at verse 10? It says, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon." And verse 16, the merchants are in tears and they say, Alas, alas, that great city. In verse 17, in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. In verse 18, the shipmasters are saying, Is there anything else like this great city? Verse 19, Alas, alas, that great city. Now, in verse 21, an angel took a great millstone, and it was a symbol of violence against Babylon and her destruction. In verse 23, it says, For your merchants were the great men of the earth. And by the time you get to verse 23, you can almost hear a little bit of snark in John's voice when he uses that word, great. I am told that an angel, in verse 21, throws a great millstone into the sea and says with the throwing of it, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down. And shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you. The sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you. The light of a lamp shall not shine on you. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. And then I have this little word, for. It could also be translated, because. Why have verses 21 and 22 happened? And the beginning of verse 23. Why have these things happened? For your merchants were the great men of the earth, or because your great merchants were the great men of the earth. This angel is explaining why this system is going to be destroyed, and he says that the reason this system is going to be destroyed is because her merchants were the great people of the earth. That's what he says. So we pause and scratch our heads and think to ourselves, we'd probably better figure out what great means in the context, don't we? I mean, we could have quite a discussion about what is great, couldn't we? You know, Reggie White was one of the greatest football players who ever lived. I mean, you want to fight over that one? I just saw the other day, I'm not going to buy one of these, that Rolls-Royce has produced a $325,000 SUV. And the ad said that it is the, you know what the next word was? Greatest vehicle ever made. I doubt that. Have a great day. I'm always hesitant to make references to television culture because I get laughed at. Because the last thing I remember was Tony the Tiger saying that Kellogg's Frosted Flakes are what? No. Great. I mean, you just think about all of the things that are great. Why is Babylon destroyed? It's in verse 23. Because your merchants were the great men of the earth. Raises a question. Does God have something against being great? You know, is he upset because things are great? Now, there's more to this because, right? Why is she destroyed? Because your merchants were the great men of the earth. But then you keep going. Because by your sorcery, all the nations of the earth were deceived. And furthermore, in her, Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And so this system of Babylon is going to be thrown down, destroyed, done away with because nations were deceived by her sorcery. Verse 24, she's going to be destroyed because she killed God's people. Look at chapter 14 and verse 8. It says, another angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city. Why? Because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She makes nations drunk. In fact, let me tell you what happens when you get drunk. You get divorced from reality. In chapter 14 and verse 8, nations are made drunk by the allure of Babylon and they don't see true reality. Let me say this. They don't see true greatness. Now, these merchants, this city, these merchants look great, verse 23, because they're aligned with the great prostitute. So I'm going to suggest something to us that will help us understand this passage. And that is, every time you read the word great in this passage as it applies to Babylon and her riches and her merchants and her shipmasters, every time you read that word, you put quotation marks around it. Do you understand? You know, you put quotation marks around it. Why? Why is she being destroyed? Because her merchants were the great men of the earth. They thought they were great. Let me tell you something about Babylon in this context. Babylon believes she is great. That's number one. Number two, Babylon convinces most people that she is great. But, verses 21 and following, she is headed to God's trash heap. Because she has killed God's people. What is Babylon? This is what we're going to be talking about this morning. If I think that
the wrong things are great. I will build my life on trash. I will build my life on things that are temporal. I will build my life on things that are going to be gone forever and forever and forever. If I think the wrong things are great. Now, 2 weeks ago, we introduced this study in the first part of chapter 18, and we just talked about the fact that Babylon is the enticement of the world. It's the allure of the world. It's the world saying, you come and you get your comforts through me. And that allure comes through the seductiveness of false religion and faulty thinking. And if I have great success with money, then I can become very, very comfortable in this world. And even conclude this, that what this has to offer is something that is great. You see how Babylon thinks of herself? In chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquity. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Listen to these words now. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Now, I read about Babylon in chapters 18 and 19, and I know that this is looking forward to the complete collapse of the whole world system, but I will remind us again and again and again that these are words for you and me today. These are words for the world in which we live. And Babylon, though a future event, and I have my opinions about that. I talked about them a little bit last Sunday night in our Bible study in our home. But I have my opinion about those things that are to come. But this is something that I know. And that is that you and I are enticed by a world system that says, get your pleasures from me and get them now. And that happens in my life and in your life right now. Aren't I telling the truth? Huh? And it could be very convenient to us to study this all in the future and excuse ourselves from the reality of this fact that we are seduced by this world in which we live, by this city Babylon, this prostitute Babylon, who thinks, verses 7 and 8, that she's great. She thinks that she has peace. She thinks that she's in control. But she is not. In fact, in verse 8 it says her plagues will come in a day, a single day. And then three times later on it says it's going to happen in 1 hour. But she sure thinks that she's secure. Did you see who loves her? In verses 9 and 10, the kings of the earth love her. And I am even told why. They committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her. The rulers of the world love her because they love her sexual favors and because they love her luxuries. The kings of the earth love her for those reasons. We will not, but we could take time and work our way around the world and see heads of state. We could see politicians. We have politicians in our own country who will go to Washington, D.C., and they'll be worth $11.47 and serve 3 or 4 terms and be worth $14 million. And you know what they say? I could give names to this, but I shan't. They say, well, I'm really good at investing. Really good. Loving her luxuries, loving her her favors. But she's loved because by kings, because they love those sexual favors and their and those luxuries. And then I'm told that the merchants of the earth love her in particular. Let me show you something about the kings. This just sort of grabbed my attention, and I don't do this a lot, but I'm going to this morning because it's just kind of fascinating. Now then that I'm looking at the text, we're going to wait a minute for that. It's always dangerous when you're preaching to not know what the text says. And that does happen. Here's people with false joy, though, these rulers. And then I have these merchants. And it's just quite a list of the reasons that they are enamored by Babylon. The list is astounding. It says there's gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon and incense. Isn't this talking about 7 Mile Fair? You go out there and get anything. You can get genuine fake alligator boots there. Wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and then it says, and bodies and souls of men. Because when you live your life like these merchants do, chasing this variety of the enticements of Babylon, what happens is you will gain the whole world and what? Lose your own soul. In verse 14, it says, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things, and this is what caught my eye as I was studying, which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. And when this angel is talking to John, and when John writes these things down, he uses a little turn of phrase. He says, ta limpara kai ta lampra. And in Greek, it sort of rolls. It's alliterated, and it rhymes. And I read that, and I thought to myself, here would be a colloquial translation and interpretation of it there in verse 14. And all of the glitter and the glitz, that's the kind of way that John wrote it. All of the glitter and the glitz has gone from you. And then there are shipmasters in verse 19. Oh, when this city falls, they are brokenhearted. And they, or in verse 17, every shipmaster cries out and they throw dust on their heads in verse 19, and they're crying. Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, and she's loved by shipmasters because they grew rich by her wealth. I want you to think with me about this. All of these people, the rulers of the world, the merchants of the world, the deliverers of goods and services. They're wealthy, they're powerful, they're satisfied, they're happy. Listen carefully. They think they are great. But in every single one of these cases, their joy is false. Their sense of greatness is false. And in verse 21, Babylon will not be found anymore. In verse 22, the workings of the merchants, the manufacture of goods and services, will not be heard in you anymore. The sound of music, verse 23, will not be heard in you anymore. The joy is no more. the false joy disappears. The greatness is gone. David wrote about this in Psalm 46 when he wrote, "The nations rage, the kingdoms." I love this translation. It says the kingdoms were moved. I don't remember which translation had it. It said, "The kingdoms totter." He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And again I say, there will be a time when this is complete. In fact, Peter writes about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, and the heavens and the earth are going to pass away with a roar. He even predicts that the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars are going to be burned up. They're going to be dissolved. And the works that are done on earth are going to be exposed. And so there is a time to come when it will be complete. But there is a warning for my life and for yours not to trust in Babylon, which lives around us and has in all of these last days from the return of Jesus Christ to heaven to His return to the earth. What is to be my response, in fact? Chapter 18 and verse 4, another angel, John says, "I heard someone else say, 'Come out of her, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.'" This isn't an empty threat that you are to withdraw yourself from her or else. I think about the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, and in particular Laodicea, who is most enamored with the world system. And God speaks through John and He says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, and this is the way Laodicea talked, "I'm rich. I've prospered. I don't need anything." And then listen to His words. He says, "You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." And those are the words of the Lord to us this day. We are to come out from this system that is so alluring and so attractive. Let's ask ourselves some fair questions. How strong are the appeals of worldly comforts to you? How attractive is the glitter and the glitz of the world? So that, do you find yourself pursuing false joy? Do you find yourself pursuing false greatness? Here's a fair question for us to wonder about ourselves. How much time do we spend pursuing stuff that is going to be burned up? And you say, "Nathan, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling, so move on." So I will, all right? That's chapter 18. It just emphasizes that the greatness of the world that we are so attracted to is so transitory. And it's going to be judged by God. So we need to be careful that we're not enticed by false greatness, remembering that the use of the word grace, great, the use of the word great does not mean that something is great. I had an event, this was years and years ago, and I won't call any names to protect the innocent. I was standing down here and I was talking to kids. They were coming in on Wednesday night, and there was a young fellow coming in that I knew all the girls had a crush on. You know, he was a young buck, just barely had any antlers, and he was strutting in, and one of the girls said, "Oh, he is so awesome." And we giggled together. And one of the girls who was standing there looked at the shoes of another girl and said, "Your shoes are so awesome." And I said, "I like your shoelaces." And when I said that, this boy that they were attracted to was walking in, and he heard me say, "I like your shoelaces," and he said, "They're awesome," which assured me that the word awesome doesn't mean anything, because it means everything, you know? And then they went downstairs and sang, "Our God is an awesome God." Does not compute. And I hear this angel talking to John about this great city with his tongue in his cheek. Then I get to chapter 19. And what a contrast. To be real honest with you, I think this is funny. All right? Let me just sum these 10 verses up. And it would be in this way. To be loved by God is to know true greatness. Man, there's the heart of the greatness issue. We've talked about this so many times over the years. You know, here's the wonder. It's not that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It's that He knows me as His child. That's a staggering thought. God knows me. And to be loved by Him, chapter 19, the first 10 verses, that's to know true greatness. But here's what's funny about it. The whole world is seeing the system not work out the way they wanted it to. And these things are cyclical in these last days. I mean, you go back 10 years, 2008, and you wondered if you would ever survive what happened to your 401k. Right? Except for those of you who don't even have any idea what a 401k is. The system rises and falls. But when it collapses in my life, and when it collapses for good, in my life, I might stand on the sidelines, and I stand on the sidelines in pain, and I say, what happened to its greatness? And when the whole system finally collapses for good, all of the world will say, "How could it happen?" But in chapter 19, in heaven, everybody's clapping their hands and hollering hallelujah. The world is in despair, and heaven is saying, "It was about time." What a contrast. What a contrast. The whole world is in agony over the collapse of Babylon, but heaven is rejoicing. She's having a singing party. John said, "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord, for true and righteous are His judgments.'" Listen to these words. "Because He has judged the great harlot." Why is Babylon destroyed? Verse 13, "Because her merchants were great men who used sorcery to deceive the nations, and she killed God's people. And now then there's rejoicing because he has judged her. He's avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. The prostitute thought that she was great. She thought she was sure. She thought, this is over in verse 7, she would never mourn. She would never have any sorrow. The kings, the merchants, the shipmasters of the earth were great because they were rich. They had it made. Could I say it to us this way? They thought if there is a God at all, that he was under their control. But he shatters the illusion. Do you see this in verse 19, verse 1? Because salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord. And there's not salvation, there's not greatness, there's not power in anything else. Not in earthly accomplishments, not in earthly position, not in human relationships, not in wealth. There's no glory anywhere else but in the Lord. There is no power that compares to His power. And God in these first four verses judges the prostitute and He avenges the blood of His servants. You know what God is doing? He's answering the prayers. Do you remember back in chapter 6? Chapter 6 and verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And that's the voice of the martyrs. How long will it be? And he promises in the following verses that it's going to happen. It'll be a little while. And in chapter 18, he does. Because no one resists his great power. So that the multitudes of heaven shout, "Alleluia," her smoke, that's the smoke of Babylon, arises forever and ever. Let me show you something that happens. We're going to jump down to verse 10 because John did something very foolish. He really did. It says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." But do you blame him? And the angel said, "You don't do that. I'm one of you. I'm a fellow servant. I with you hold to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You worship God." But John is so overwhelmed with the message that his attempt is to worship the messenger. But the angel's message is essentially this: don't worship me. I'm not great. And so no one is great but God. Before Babylon falls, the kings and the merchants and the shipmasters think they have real joy because they have glitter and glitz. They have the pleasures of the flesh. They have wealth. They have respect. But they lose everything in a moment. And instead of having eternal joy, Babylon suffers eternal punishment. But we, chapter 18 and verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. We are the ones who can have this privilege of true joy. Now, verse 20 is pretty encompassing. If you're God's people, you rejoice over this. If you'll be a part of the great multitude, chapter 19 and verse 1 in heaven, shouting, "Salvation and honor and glory and power belong to the Lord." If you're in that group because you have come to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, let me encourage our hearts with something. Here's what God does when He judges this system that is so attractive to our eyes. although God's people, let's say you and me, look insignificant, although we look weak, although we look to be nincompoops, foolish in the eyes of the world, though we look like people above all people to be pitied, though we look like we're ignoramuses, we're out of touch with reality, we are the ones who see the true nature of reality, which is this: God is in control. You know who we are, dear people? We are the people who are protected by true power, the power of God. We're people who know where true wisdom is to be found. It's to be found in God. In fact, we are people who are headed to an honor that we do not deserve, and that is to be, Ephesians 2, seated with Christ in the heavenly places and reigning with Him. Shazam! And that's true joy. In chapter 5, or in verse 5, there's a call to you and me. A voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great." You join into this. The little and the big. Only those who think they are great mourn the fall of the whore in chapter 18. There aren't any small there. No small. Mourning the fall of Babylon. But here is a call to the small and the great. And there are many of God's people, most of us, who appear to be insignificant. But it's God who makes them great. Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, not many of you are wise according to the flesh. You're not wise according to what the world thinks is wisdom. Not many. Some are. Not many of you are powerful. Some are. I thank God for people who love Him, who are in positions of power and of prestige. I'm grateful for that. But there's not many who are noble. Some are. But Paul said, you know, Corinthians, not many of you are people that the world is going to notice. But what has God done? God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world, he told the Corinthians, to shame the strong. And he chose the things that are low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no man, no human being would dare boast in His presence. And you might be great in the eyes of the world. If you are, you treat that with great care. And you may be nothing, but neither one really matters. What matters is this: whose slave are you? Who do you fear? If you're God's slave, if you fear Him, then you can have true joy and true greatness. And then I have this wedding that goes on here. In verse 7 it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, His bride, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen." You know what's so interesting about that statement in this passage? Do you know what the prostitute, Babylon, you know what she was clothed in? Look at verse 16 of chapter 18. "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen." And so both the prostitute and the bride of Christ are clothed in fine linen, but there's this difference. It goes on in chapter 18 and it talks about all of the grandeur and the outward adornments that Babylon wears, but for the bride, her dress is simple and it's pure and it's not extravagant, and it's not gaudy. And their deeds are exactly the opposite. Look at verse 18. It says, to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, in contrast to Babylon, who was full of sorceries and immoralities and adulteries and abomination, and she drank the blood of the saints. And we who have come to the Father through faith in the Son will have a time when there will be a wedding feast in heaven, and we will be joined to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and discover that true greatness is to be loved by God and to the bride to be the bride of His Son. No closer relationship, no more tender an opportunity than that of husband and wife who love one another, and such will be the joy of the redeemed. When we discover that to know true joy is to recognize that only God is great, and there is no one great but God. We are on this earth to understand that there's no eternal joy that is possible apart from an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's not any eternal joy, there's no true delight that is going to come your way apart from this delight to have Jesus Christ rejoicing over you as His bride. There's not any true greatness that is going to take the place of the greatness of being a part of the family of God. Two Saturdays ago, we had a party here at church. It was a wedding party. And we had lots of wedding gowns and stories about wedding gowns. And it was just a delightful, delightful time. I was able to sneak in without getting in trouble. And the joy was to hear the stories that were told about the wearers of these wedding gowns and the joys of their weddings. And I've thought about that again and again as I've been studying this week. It's brought my mind to my own wedding and to the weddings that we have had with our children. And then to remember this, that the greatest of greatness is to be loved by the God of the universe and to enjoy an eternal relationship of intimate closeness with His Son. And those little earthly examples that I heard about a couple of weeks ago, and the one that I have enjoyed myself, will pale into insignificance for my sake if I am able to turn my eyes away from the allures of Babylon to the glory of being beloved by God Himself. Over and over and over again, and the Revelation, and I was going to take time to look at them, but I will just tell you they're in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 7 and chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 19. I am called on to glorify God. Self-glorification, chapter 18. Listen carefully. Self-glorification necessitates judgment. Self-declared greatness demands judgment. And it is idolatrous for Babylon to call herself great, and it is idolatrous for me to look on her as great, because that title is reserved for God. And to focus on humanity as the greatest of everything is the gravest of sin, and it is to forget that God is the great one. So what have I done? What have you done? Have we focused our lives? Have we focused our careers? Have we focused our comfort? Have I focused my degrees? I quit going to get degrees because I didn't want to die by degrees. But I have my share, my job, my family. Are those things the center of everything? Is my being wrapped up in glorying in my accomplishments, my achievements? Every single one of those things are disappearing. Everything's going to be burned up. False greatness is going to disappear. And so you and I will seek to find true joy when we glory in God, not ourselves. We will find true greatness when we acknowledge our insignificance and God's greatness. And that is our prayer for our lives as we live in a system that is always collapsing and will ultimately collapse in its entirety. We have something that we need to do, and it's to let God guide us. And we will sing to that end as our prayer, number 76. And we will respond by that promise on our parts that we will be guided by God Himself. Go with this assurance in your life that you will have God guide you as you seek to serve Him, to honor Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.